You've heard this verse of Scripture quoted. We'll begin reading in verse number 28 of chapter number 40 of Isaiah. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you, God, again for your word. Thank you for music, dear Lord, for those great hymns of the faith. Lord, remind us to look, put our eyes fastened on thee. Lord, realize that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, whatever we're going through, that we can look and be reminded. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I speak. God, that my own heart would receive what I've studied. And Lord, I pray that you can only the one that can open the heart of each individual. And Lord, I pray that you would do your work. I cannot do it. And I ask you for that grace and the opening of doors in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 28. I'm getting here at the end of this portion of Scripture, but we're going to deal with the whole chapter because actually, the 40th chapter is a different division of this whole book. It says Isaiah, it's almost like considered a Bible in itself. And it is. And so, but this 40th chapter is a transition chapter there for the book. And so, in verse number 28, God asks this question, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" He's asking a question. God is asking this question. Verse number 28. "There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men utterly shall fall." You know, when I was young, I thought, man, I could work and I could run, I could play, I could do anything as long as I wanted to. But the Lord said, even the youth shall faint, verse 30, and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. And I will tell you, when you try to do what God wants you to do in the power of the flesh, I don't care how strong you are, how young, how vibrant, you're doing it in the power of flesh, and you're going to fall and you're going to faint. You're going to need the Lord. Verse 31, this is where he leads us to. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There's a little song about that. I don't know if I could sing it and remember the words. I remember I've sung it to you before. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait." I had to close my eyes. I didn't want to look at you. I'd lose it. But that's what the Lord's trying to teach His children, to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Lord. And so I'm going to ask you this question. Have you ever felt defeated, discouraged, fearful, forsaken, weary, fainting, and ready to fall? You say, well, Brother Sewell, maybe some of those, but not all of those at the same time. Well, can I submit to you that the nation of Israel, these that He's speaking to, felt like this? All of those, and probably more, at the same time. All at the same time. The Lord was speaking to a remnant. The Lord always really does His work through a remnant. Doesn't do it really through the... Even though you may have a large crowd, whether it be a large church, He usually does His work through just a remnant. Even the Lord, when He had all those people, they all forsook Him. The Lord did His work with just a remnant. And that's what He does. You see that all the way through Scripture. He used Abraham, just a remnant there. He used Isaac. He used Jacob. He uses a remnant. And so the Lord released these, His children, from Babylon to go back to their homeland, go back to Jerusalem. And they're being left, or basically left on their own to find their way back home. And so it was just a few that wanted to go back. Not all of them. It was open for many of them. But just a few went back to their homeland. And when they were going, they were fearful. They were distressed. They were weary. They were discouraged because really everything that they had was gone. Everything that they needed, at least what they thought they needed, was gone. They were worried about even the travel back home, that maybe the other enemies, the Assyrians or someone else would try to conquer them. And so they were fearful of the enemies there. They were weary on the journey. They were just fainting because it seemed like over and over for years their life had been just a destruction. It seemed like a life of destruction, a tale that was told, as the Bible says. And so they're feeling that way. And the Lord brings them at the end of this chapter to this one verse. I want you to read it with me again. He's bringing them to a promise, and He brings us to a promise, and He brings them to an admonition, not just a promise, but Lord gives us some direction in this verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now that's what the Lord directs it. He's directing to those that are weary, to those that are failing, to those that are fainting, to His own nation, that He allowed those things to take place. I wrote down some things about, just a little introductory. Someone has described circumstances as those nasty things that we see when we get our eyes off Jesus. Did you get that? We describe, or someone described, those nasty things or nasty circumstances, those things when we get our eyes off Jesus. And so Lord Peter can testify to that. Here's a motto I wrote down in studying this for. When we look at others, we'd be distressed. Look at yourself and you'll be depressed. Look to God and you're going to be blessed. That's a pretty good motto. When you look at others, you're distressed. You know, a lot of people, I think I heard in the state of Tennessee in 1 month during this COVID, in 1 month, more people committed suicide in 1 month than all of last year. You say people aren't there? They are there. They're in that place. And so when you look at the statistics, people are depressed. People are under stress. And people need, God gives us an answer. God gives us a direction. Straight out of His Word, He says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I can tell you one thing it does not mean. It doesn't mean just to sit there under the cloudy beds of Eden and to do nothing. It doesn't mean that. Okay? It does not mean just to sit there and do nothing. God's give us a direction here, and I want to talk about that portion of Scripture really and see this setting. Let me give you the first thing that when we wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord because His grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. I want you to turn, if maybe in your Bible, but go up to the first verse there in this 40th chapter. I want you to see where God describes to His nation of Israel, to those remnant, His grace. If you look at verse number 1, He says, comfort ye. You know what that word comfort is? It's grace. That's what it is. That's what He's referring to. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Look at verse number 2. Speak ye comfortably or kindly, gracious to Jerusalem. The Lord is saying to Isaiah, His prophet, He said, I want you to speak to them not in judgment. Not in trying to preach to them the judgment of God on them, the wrath of God on them. They've already been through all that. He said, I want you to preach comfortably to them. I want you to say words of kindness, words of encouragement, words to strengthen them in their journey. I want you to look at verse number 2, and we didn't finish reading it, but He says, seek ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, who's the Lord speaking to here? He's speaking to Jerusalem. You wouldn't think God would put warfare on His people, would you? You know, we live in America and we live under this umbrella of freedom. But it didn't come free. People had to shed their blood for it. And I'm not just talking about the wars. I'm talking about those that established this nation. There were 6,000 Christian people that lost their life here in the United States and shed their blood so that we would have religious freedom. Do you know why the Bill of Rights came from? It came from a bunch of Baptists that said, we're not going to sign it because the Constitution was going to be signed under one religion, the Church of England, here in the United States. And the Bill of Rights and a bunch of Baptists got together, we're not going to ratify that. We're not going to sign that. And so they created really a rally and said, stopped it, and so they created the First Amendment in our Constitution. It took someone to fight for those things. And the Lord says here to His nation of Israel, He said, I'm no longer going to put warfare on you. He said, no longer am I going to judge you and deal with you according to your sin. He said, no longer there am I going to judge you or deal with you according to justice or to holiness. Look at verse number 2 again. This is how the Lord was dealing with His own nation. I meant to say there that we look at it, we live under the umbrella of freedom, and we think it could never happen to us. Don't you think the nation of Israel thought the same thing, that it would never happen to them? Look what God's done with the nation of Israel. Under Stalin, under Hitler, under Mussolini, under all these different things. Those are God's chosen people. And for us to sit here and think that it never happened to us is to have our eyes closed to not see what could happen to us. This is an opportunity. And I will tell you something. The waves of wickedness is coming in to our nation. We're looking at rioting all over. And the problem is the church house and God's children has ceased to be light. Salt and light. It's not the politicians. It's not other things outside. It is the church house. God's children are not being the salt and light we ought to be. If you won't change a person's heart, tell them about Jesus. You can win an argument, but if you talk to them and win them to Christ, you know what you do? Christ does. He does changing the heart, which changes the mind. That's what changes our America. And so when you have a Christian nation, you have a Christian nation going towards the morals of God, what He wants. But if you have a heathen nation, a lost nation, you have what we have now. And the only answer is God's children. And so God with Himself did the same thing with the nation of Israel. They forsook Him. They started following other things, other idols. And so God said, well, during that time, I'm going to deal with you with warfare. I'm going to deal with you according to your sin. I'm going to deal with you according to judgment. But here the Lord says in these verses, He said, no longer I'm going to deal with you in that way. I want you to think with me just in your mind's eye, or your conscience. Remember with me back with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were God's chosen children that were taken from their own home. I wrote down some things that oftentimes we fail to remember. They were cruelty taken from their home. They were taken from their homeland. They were taken from their family. They were taken from their friends. They were forced to serve an idolatrous nation. Forced to serve an idolatrous nation. They were forced to serve under an idolatrous, a heathen king. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar was lost to start with. But he was an idolatrous and a heathen king. And they were forced, God's children were forced to serve under him. They were forced to violate their conscience, their religious freedom. They really, in a sense, they were forced to eat the king's fruit. And there was an abomination to them. And they were forced to do that, or at least trying to be forced. They were forced to be set apart with the heathens and with their idolatrous worship. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar made an idol there, and he had all the music, by the way, that was there, and they were forced to bow down when that music came. They were forced to, or at least tried to be forced to, and that's what they were being brought upon, God's chosen children. They were persecuted for their faith. They were threatened with their life. They were lied about. They were plotted against. Now, I'm talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what happened to them in Babylon. We're talking about the godly side, the nation of Israel. We're talking about the godly children. Could you imagine what was happening to those that were not like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach? You know what happened to them? They had forsaken God's blessing. They had forsaken God's past grace. They had forsaken God's past mercy. They had forsaken God's great promises that were given to them. They had forsaken God's great leadership that was given to them. They had been given great blessings of promised land and protection and provision. They had been given great truths of the Word of God. When nobody else had the truth, they had the truth. They had been given great prophets and great preaching and great direction. But they had rejected and they had forsaken every last bit of it. And God said, because of that, I'm going to deal with you according to your sin. I'm going to deal with you according to warfare. That word warfare, you know what it means? It means trials, troubles, tribulation. That's what it means. And so he said, instead of having the Assyrian army coming, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to bring on. I'm going to bring a trial in your life. It may be a health trial. It may be a financial trial. It may be a loved one trial. But it'll be some sort of trial that will cause this persecution to your own life. He said, I'm going to bring that warfare. And God said in here, he said, no more. No more. He said, because God's grace is sufficient. Do you know this? When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, God dealt with his own son, not because he was a sinner, but my sin and the sins of the whole world was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God dealt with his son in wrath and in judgment and in sin. Not because he was a sinner, not because he was unlovely, but because he bore our sin, he bore my sin dead on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I spoke with a man today and asked me a question. He said, talk about the unpardonable sin or sins. He just mentioned about a sin that can be forgiven. And I said, I only know of two sins that cannot be forgiven. One is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? When God, I'm preaching right now, or any other preacher that God uses, I can't open your heart. I can't open your mind. I can't open your understanding. I can preach the Word. I can just open the Bible and preach the Word. But I can't open your heart. Paul even said, Lord, pray that their hearts would be opened. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove a man or a woman of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. That's his work. And so when a person hears the truth, saved or lost. But I'm talking about a blasphemy in the Holy Spirit, so it'd be a lost man. If a person hears that truth and they understand they're lost, they believe that Jesus Christ is Savior. The truth has been revealed to them not by the preacher, but by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And they say no to Christ. And they say no to the Holy Spirit. That is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He paid for our sin debt. But the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals, that opens us to us the truth. Opens our eyes to see. And when we see our need of a Savior because we're a sinner and we say no to Him, that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. When God dealt with His Son on the cross, He dealt with Him in wrath and in judgment of our sins. But since the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no merit do I bring. But I put my faith in Jesus Christ, looking to Him for Lord and Savior. God deals with me under grace. Under grace. No more as a warfare. No more in judgment. No more according to my sins. But God deals with us according to grace. Wait on the Lord. His grace is sufficient. Let me give you number two. Wait on the Lord. God's power is sufficient. Wait on the Lord. God's power is sufficient. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's power is sufficient? I hear two amens. Two people that believe that God's power is sufficient. I want you to look in the 26th verse. We didn't read this, but if you read really from pretty much all the way from the beginning, all the way to this 26th verse, 27th verse, you see where the Lord was trying to get His children to look to the Lord, to look to His power, to look to Him, not to look to man. Verse number 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? He's saying, you need to look to the Lord. What were they doing? They were looking to the circumstances that were around them. You know, when you get in trouble, you know when Peter began to sink? It's when he looked at the winds and the waves. When we look at those nasty circumstances. When we look at the circumstances, we get our eyes off the Lord. Then they had their eyes on themselves. I can fix it. I can work this. I got strength. I can perform this trial. I can go through this trouble. I can just keep plodding on. I can pull up my glorified bootstraps and just keep going forward. I can do it. That's what we think. And so that's what they were thinking to a certain point. And then they look at other people. Maybe someone else
They were looking, the enemy's there. They're going to defeat us. And the Lord was saying, you need to quit looking at yourself, look at the circumstances, looking at other people, and put your eyes on the Lord
and see what He can do. I want you to show you in the Scripture, God reveals Himself to us in these verses. And so I want to share it with you. Look at verse number 12 of this chapter. The Lord begins to speak and ask a question here. He said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hands? Let me ask any of you, have y'all ever measured the waters in the hollow of your hands? Have you ever taken the Pacific Ocean? Have you ever taken the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, and all the oceans of the world, and the Gulf, the Persian Gulf, the Gulf of Mexico, and put them in your hand and weighed it and see how many gallons were in it and how much tonnage was in there? Have you done that? No. The Lord's asked the question. He said, were you weighed it out? He's trying to get them to see the Lord. He said, have you meted out or measured out heaven with a span? Have you ever measured the heavens? Have you ever measured the eternity that we cannot see? We see the first heaven by sight, the second heaven at night, and the third heaven we see by faith. But that second heaven at night, we can't span the depth of eternity. But God has. He says here in His verse, He says, meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Just go down there to the sands of the seashore. The Lord knows how many number and how much its measure is. He's weighed the mountains in scales. You know, He even knows how much the mountains weigh. You ever thought about our earth, how it turns and it revolves around the sun? You ever had a boat? I had a man one time, he said he had a bought a boat. It was a flat pontoon boat. And he said one time a big old wave just come billowing in. He said, we were all in the boat. He said, that wave went to the right of our boat inside. He said, and that boat began to tip. He said, we ran to the other side. He said, then it flowed to the other side. We ran to the other side. You know, I often wonder, even God with His knowledge, He's probably put the mountains exactly where they need to be for it to revolve just perfectly. He says He's measured there the mountains. They're in His scale. The hills in the balance, He said, and the hills in the balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor has taught Him. Do you know of anybody that's ever taught the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord? When God created this earth, the Bible says He spoke. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters of darkness. Something that was darkness and void and without form. God spoke it. And the power of the Holy Spirit made it happen. Do we need counsel from man? I tell you, you want to know, the best thing to know about man is know the God that created him. It'll fix every psychologist problem that you and I need if we go to the Lord. And that's what God's saying, we need to go to the Lord. I'm going to go on for sake of time. Look at verse number 22. I'm just trying to show you His power. In verse number 21, He asked the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have His not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as the grasshopper that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He said, I'm the one that sits on the circle of the earth. I watched that rocket, at least a little bit on news, that went up there out of, Florida there. They went out there, and that new rocket going, I guess, to one of those spaceships. And they showed a picture. I think it was from the rocket that went up, and they showed a picture looking back to earth. I don't know if we all see that. And the Lord said, He said, He setteth upon the circle of the earth. I want to tell you, it was glorious and it was majestic. And God spoke that into existence. He said, don't you know? They were worshiping an idol. He said, a rich man come along and he said he makes some idol and he overlays it with gold. Poor man comes and gets a piece of wood that won't rot and decorates it and they worship down. He said, don't you know that I sit upon the surface of the earth? I'm not a God that can be bowed to. I'm not like you and me. I'm King of kings and Lord of lords. All that you and I see or ever will see or ever know, God's already created. He's trying to show about His power. There, look, you would, verse number 23, He said, that bringeth the princesses to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. I mean, He's saying, look, a man thinks he's somebody and you think there's no hope. God says, there is hope. They're grasshoppers to me. You and I are just a speck in the time that God's given in history.
It's our moment, our time to live for the Lord. But he said, they're like a grasshopper. He said, I've just created the earth like a tent for me to dwell in. A tent.
He goes on to say, let me skip on down verse number 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. Who, behold, hath created these things and bringeth out their host by number. What's the host by number? The stars. Stars. The sun rules by day, and the moon and the stars rule by night. The moon there is a picture, really, of and symbol of the Holy Spirit. Those stars there are a picture of God's glory. You know, he says, let's keep on reading what he says. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. He said, every star, he names it, and he calls it by name. Not one falls from the sky, unless I allow. What we see go through the sky, fall a star, is usually a meteorite, not a star. Most times just trash or debris in the atmosphere, or at least in space. If the Lord knows each star, and there are literally billions of stars, galaxies. We just live in the Milky Way. Beyond that, there are many galaxies and many stars. And the Lord names every one of them by name. Let me ask you a question. Does he know your name? If he knows the stars by name, he knows your name. He's trying to say, I know where you are. Look what it gives, they went on to say. Verse 27, this is what the nation of Israel said. This is what the remnant said. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? God doesn't know where I'm at. That's what they're saying. God, you don't see my predicament. You don't see all these trials, the trouble, the weary, the fainting. You don't see it, Lord. That's what they're saying. And God is saying, oh, I do. He said, if I can name those stars by name, if I created this circle and I sit upon the circle of the earth and nothing is outside of my power and my strength, he said, I know where you are and I know what I'm trying to do. What's he saying? He's saying, my grace is sufficient and my power is sufficient. Wait on God's power. Wait on God's grace. Then he gives us really an admonition. I'll go quickly. He goes over there. I wrote down, wait on the Lord, not only for His power, but wait on the Lord. His way is sufficient. His way is sufficient. You know, the Lord gives us a way in judgment, a way in life, a way to walk with Him, to follow Him, to seek Him, to renew our strength. Look at this verse number 31 again. But they that wait on the Lord, upon the Lord, shall renew their what? Strength. What's the promise, Lord? Their strength will be renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know what he's saying? No matter what age of life, no matter what trouble, I can make you to walk when you're trying to force it. He said, I can make you to run, and I can make you to soar like an eagle. I was listening to someone talk about an eagle, and they said that an eagle typically can fly about 50 miles an hour. But they said they love the storm. The eagle loves the storm. And he waits for that storm. When that storm brews, he said, that eagle, get off that precipice. And he said he had recorded speeds of 100 miles an hour flying in that storm. Lift him up with those wings. That's what God's saying. He said, I'll lift you up. He said, renew your strength. You know what the word renew means? To exchange it. His strength for my strength. His strength. You know, the Lord says, put off the old man, put on what? The new man. Put on Christ. It's His strength. I don't care how young you are, how strong you are, or how able, skilled, gifted we are. He said, it's not that that you and I need. We need to wait upon the Lord. That's the key. Wait upon who? The Lord. Wait upon the Lord. How do you wait upon the Lord? How do you wait on the Lord? Let me give you the things real quick, and you write them down, because if you'll try them and do them, they'll work for you. We wait on the Lord because when we get to a place when we long for Him, we long for Him. We want God to do something. You get to a place in your life when you realize you can't do it with your strength. You can't do it with your education. You can't do it with your gift. You can't do it with your ability. But you long for God, for Him to break through, for Him to do it. Let me give you a verse. Psalm 62 and 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. You hear what the psalmist said? He said, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. When you get to the place where you long for God to come in, if you'll wait on Him, the Lord says, He's our salvation. Let me give you another one. God wants us to listen to Him. Listen to Him. You see, there's question times that the Lord's questioning His nation of Israel. And everywhere there's voices in all of this. I didn't read them all, but there are at least four or five voices right at the front of this chapter. Voices of mercy, voices of pardon, voices of God's grace, voices for them to shout with God's truth. And there are voices there. And God is asking His own children, He said, if you'll listen to those voices, listen to my word, listen to me speak to you. I preached on Proverbs chapter 8 just a couple Wednesday nights ago. It said, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. We want God to renew our strength. We've got to look to Him. Long for Him. We've got to listen to Him. Not just that's a daily, quiet time, devotional time with the Lord. And so He says, wait on the Lord. Third, we need to look to Him. Look to Him. I've already read verse number 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. He's trying to get them to put their eyes off man, circumstances, troubles. He said, in themselves, and put your eyes on God. So we need to look to Him. And then God wants us to obey and to live for Him. I'll give you a verse. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so that he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. You want God? I don't want you to speak it out loud. You want God to renew your strength? You want God to renew your strength? You and I are not willing to listen to Him. We're not willing to look to Him. We're not willing to obey Him and to live for Him. God's not going to give us His strength. That's how God says, I'll promise you. I promise you. You'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings of eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. But you've got to look to the Lord. You've got to long for Him. You've got to listen to Him. You've got to obey Him. That's what the Lord's saying. His plan is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His power is sufficient. But His way is sufficient. That's God's way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.